All right. So to our Facebook family at home, welcome. Glad you could join us today with our worship here within our congregation. And it's good to see, like we said before, a lot more real faces instead of paper ones in the pews. So have that scripture in front of you today that is in your worship folder, or open your Bible, either one, to Matthew chapter 10. And it's verses 32 to 33 to begin with, and then verses 37 to 42 as we open the scriptures today. Our young disciples have some notes that they can fill in, so that is available to them here and at home as well. And let's get into our scripture for today. With a simple introduction. Millions today around the world are experiencing this virus that seems to be going around. It can be called by many things, a coronavirus, COVID-19. It's actually a SARS-2 virus. And there is just one great big ton of fear that is permeating people's lives in a big, big way. But really, we need to step back and ask ourselves a question. We're only on this earth for 90 years, maybe 100. But we're going to spend eternity somewhere else. We're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, and when the first trillion years goes by, there's going to be another trillion years that we're going to spend in one location or another. There is no end to that. And the Lord has spoken very, very plainly. I think the Lord wants people to know there is a destination. There's a destiny for all mankind. Heaven or hell, it's your choice to make that decision while you live on this planet. So what is it going to be? And Jesus made it very, very plain. He described hell again and again. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation talks about hell as a lake of fire. Jesus talks about it as a place where the worm never ceases to gnaw on the people who are there. It is a horrible thing to think about where people might spend an eternity. So we ought to consider the importance of where people are going to spend the rest of their eternal life. So Jesus does not want anyone to miss that choice. What is the cost of following Christ? That's in our passage today. It's laid out in front of all of us. Here is the cost of following Jesus Christ. Get it right, and your eternity is with God forever. Get it wrong, and you will spend an eternity in hell. Could not be more stark, could not be more plain. Salvation indeed is free. Christ paid for it at the cross. But the cost of following Jesus Christ, there's a cost to it. Let's get into that passage this morning. Sermon title for today is, as we've seen, Jesus' discipleship requirements. Point number one is in front of you on the screen. True faith is displayed by having no fear of losing men's approval. So the Lord said, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny that person before my Father who is in heaven. Men's approval is a powerful force. Wanting to get people's approval, it's huge. Look at social media today. People are on it constantly. How quick we are to be cautious about what we put on social media. We don't want to be politically incorrect, so we are very, very careful. But those who are politically correct, they don't really care what they say. They don't care who they slander sometimes. They don't care who they shame. But it's a huge tool as well for witnessing for Jesus Christ, witnessing about righteousness. Yet Christians often hold back on social media because they're afraid of what men are going to say. They're afraid of pushback. They're afraid of losing men's approval, being unfriended or whatever, or in public as well. They're afraid of speaking out. And that's what Christ is saying. Why do you have a fear of men's approval? Why is that dictating to you what's coming out of your mouth in terms of you as a follower of Jesus Christ? Today, it's rather easy. if someone challenges you regarding your faith, tomorrow it may not be so easy. We know that Scripture teaches us about end times. We know it's coming. We've read the book of Revelation, and those end times are fast approaching in our life today. When that time does come and persecution is much more extreme than it is now, how will people respond to the question, are you indeed a Christ follower? And will your answer be, I am, and I will always be? That's what Christ is saying here. When men put you on the spot to say, are you indeed a follower of Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost, that's what Christ is trying to say. And here, true faith is displayed by having no fear of losing men's approval. Professing believers who really don't have genuine faith, but they kind of have a peripheral type of association with Christ, on what I call is an expedient faith. In other words, a faith that is going to benefit them in easy times and go away during hard times, they will answer no to that question. Are you indeed, at this time when you have much to lose, a follower of Jesus Christ? At that point in time, Jesus says, you will confirm your position or you will lose your position. The future tense in that verse right there indicates that it's a point in time in the future when you will be asked that question. A point in time. So it's almost like there is an interview coming at a future day and time when you'll be asked the question, are you indeed a follower of Jesus Christ? How will you answer that question? It may be a judge, maybe an official. You're going to be asked, do you follow Jesus Christ or not? Here's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It talks about the same thing, and it's the future tense as well. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him at a point in time, future point in time, he will also deny us. There's going to come a time in our life in the future when all Christians are going to be asked the question, are you or are you not a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, the next two passages don't have that point in time in the future. They have the present tense right now. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 8, verse 38, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Mark 8:38 says, for whoever is ashamed of me on a continuing basis right now, present tense, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And 1 John 2:23 expresses it the same way. No one who continually today in the present tense on an ongoing way denies the Son has the Father. But whoever continuously in the present tense confesses the Son has the Father also. When I compare these passages to the passage you just heard about a future day when it's going to be asked of you at a point in time, what I get from these passages is this, that I believe what you are doing now in a habitual way, that will prepare you for your future interrogation by somebody who is going to officially ask you, are you indeed a follower of Christ and willing to pay whatever it costs to follow him? Point number two, true faith is displayed by having no fear of familial rejection. So Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Strong words, are they not? Wow. People react to that and say, oh, it's huge. Yeah, it is. It's a big deal. Family ties are huge. They're chain-like, really, aren't they? Or at least they are for many. The relationships taught from birth into adulthood were cemented, literally cemented, with overdoses of loyalty. Are you going to be loyal to us or not? It's like we used to say, you can attack me all you want, but don't attack my family. I'll come after you if you do. It's the concept of blood ties. We're related. We take care of one another. But what happens, and this is Christ, he's thinking about this in the future, what happens when children see Christ differently than do their parents, or parents see Christ differently than do their children? All their lives, the parents have been instilling values and beliefs into their children, but there comes a day when occasionally those views and values are going to go separate ways. You know, it hasn't been a big deal in America up until now, and in America it's kind of been a culturally acceptable thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But times are changing. Things are different now than they used to be. You see, the boomer generation growing up, it was acceptable to be a Christian. It was acceptable. It was part of your life. You all went to church. You brought your children to church. But there's something that began to change after the boomer generation. So there are generations that we know today are not following after the values that their parents taught them years ago. With each succeeding generation, the majority in that generation following the boomer generation is losing any loyalty to Christ. In fact, we actually have the numbers now where that's shown to be true. So we've got Generation Z, which is the youngest generation of all, has the least loyalty to Christ, with 33% of them now today saying they have no religious identification. And the millennial generation, pretty much the same way. A third of that generation says they want nothing to do with Christianity. Generation X, 23%, says no religious identity. Boomers had 17% that said no religious identity, and the silent generation above me, only 11%. So generation after generation after generation, more and more people are saying they don't need to follow Christ, they don't want to follow Christ, they don't want anything to do with Christianity. So it's going to be an issue in the days ahead, more than ever before. Children are denying the faith of their parents. What a conflict that can be. What happens, though, today when the youngest generation is growing up in a home where Christ is basically outlawed? Don't talk about the Bible. Don't talk about the Bible's values. Don't talk about Christ. Don't talk about what he expects us to do. And a child all of a sudden decides, I'm going to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. What happens in that home? We can see the tension. We can see the conflict. Christ knew all about that 2,000 years ago. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's going to come a point in time where people are going to have to make a choice. It's either me, Christ says, or your family. Who are you going to be loyal to? If it's going to create tension in your home, and if there's going to be parents who say, I'm going to disown you if you follow Jesus Christ, that's a tough decision. Indeed, it is. For thousands around the world today. Who are you going to be loyal to? Jesus knew all about this 2,000 years ago. He knew all about that Muslim children today are going to tell their Muslim parents, no, I've chosen to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to follow him regardless of the cost. If you say you're going to disown me, you're going to disown me. I'm going to choose Christ over you. Or a Hindu child accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. Christ knew all about that 2,000 years ago. That's why he put this in Scripture. Who are you going to love? Who are you going to be loyal to? Of course it's tough. It's a tough call. It's a tough decision. But really, is keeping peace with your parents over their hostility to your decision to follow Jesus Christ worth an eternal death? That's what Christ is saying. Of course it's not. It's still a tough decision, but of course it's not. It's harder than choosing to turn your backs on your friends, indeed, yes, but what comes next? It's harder yet to choose your own life. And that's what Christ is saying. Don't worry about your friends. Don't worry about your parents. And number three, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. Put point number three up on the screen. True faith is displayed by having no fear of losing even your own life. So from friends to family and now even your own life. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life is going to lose their life. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is it that you value? What is it that you are holding dear? What is it that you will not let go of in order to follow me? Those are tough, tough questions for a person to ask today. What is wrong today with so many Christians who think that if they are in the least bit inconvenienced, I mean, I've seen this happen, just even a little bit, they have a right to complain about their circumstances. They have a right to complain to God. Why are you putting me through this inconvenience? My goodness. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've seen it all around. Don't ask those people to go the extra mile. Don't request them to change their schedule one little bit for the cause of Jesus Christ. Don't ask them to support a missionary or a ministry because it might put a tiny little dent into their budget. And the question we have to ask for those people who are complaining about all of those inconveniences is this: are they truly Christians at all? Christ would wonder about that. If they're unwilling to be inconvenienced, will they be willing to sacrifice even their own life? John MacArthur shared a story about a missionary that he admired greatly. The missionary's name was Henry Martin. Henry Martin gave his life to serving Christ in the nation of India and served his entire ministry career there. But late in life, he heard from God, God speaking to him, saying, you know what, I really want you to leave India, where it's kind of hot and miserable life in the sense of what you're experiencing now, and move to Persia. At that time, today it would be Iran, and I want you to translate the scriptures. He'd heard from God an assignment. Translate the scriptures, the New Testament, and some of the Psalms into the Persian language, and he did, late in life. And so he moved from India, went to Persia at that time, and then he began to translate. So he spent hours and hours, several more years, translating the New Testament and the Psalms into the Persian language. When he was finished with that project, he had to go and get the Shah's permission to have them distributed, have them published, and have them printed and distributed. So he traveled from where he was 600 miles to the city of Tehran, where the Shah was. And when he got there, he was denied permission to see the Shah. So he turned around and made his 400-mile trip to go find the British ambassador who would give him the proper paperwork in order to have an entrance to the Shah. He finally got that paperwork and traveled the 400 miles back, making it a complete trip of over 1,400 miles from the first trip to the second trip before he was able to see the Shah. He rode his mule or his donkey at night and then tried to shelter himself during the day with just a little strip of canvas and traveled. Finally arrived and received entrance to the Shah. The Shah allowed him to come, and the Shah gave him permission to have the scriptures, the New Testament, and the Psalms printed in the Persian language. 10 days later, after he received permission, in the year of 1812, he died. Shortly before he died, he wrote this in his diary, quote, I sat and thought with sweet comfort and peace of my God, in solitude, my companion, my friend, my comforter. Not one complaint, not one criticism of God's assignment in his life. Willing to spend his life, not a life of ease, but a life certainly worth remembering and counting for eternity. That same spirit ought to be in every one of our lives as a Christian. A germ, at least, a kernel of a willingness to spend and be spent for the kingdom of God. Not worrying about what it's going to cost us, even if it costs us our own life. So true disciples are much like Henry Martin. They're so in love with Jesus Christ for what he has done for them and the price he paid for them at the cross, they don't think twice. They don't think twice about carving out 10% of their income for Christ's work on earth. They don't think twice about sacrificing time away from their hobbies to care for a neighbor who might be alone and in need of physical care because he has a family that doesn't respond to his needs. And so they give day after day the care that's necessary. They don't think twice about a child who comes to them and says, you know, I'm thinking that God is calling me to some of the toughest places in the world. I think God's calling me to Iran, or God's calling me to the Middle East, or God's calling me to Indonesia to reach Muslims for Christ. A Christian parent who has this kind of faith, a Henry Martin kind of faith, will not think twice about blessing a son or daughter for being willing to give their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. True faith is displayed by having no fear of losing your own life. Point number four, true faith is displayed by having no fear of associating with believers who are on the run, and who are about to lose their lives. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I understand how you get that from this passage of Scripture. I'll show you that in just a moment. But here's what Jesus says. Whoever receives you as a believer receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me, the Father above. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet of God will receive then a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. You and I know Jesus is not talking about leisurely hospitality. He's not talking about entertaining some visiting preacher from another part of the state or from another part of the country and say, hey, welcome, come on in and have dinner with us. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a time when Christians are going to be persecuted, when it's going to be not very popular to take in a Christian who is on the run. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 37 to 38. A similar situation. We're talking about the past. That's what this author is speaking about in Hebrews chapter 11. But it's also going to be the future as well. So it's the same type of persecution, the same type of antagonism against Christians, against godly people. What does the author of Hebrews say? He says they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, on the run, away from a political establishment that wanted to imprison them or kill them. They were on the run and willing to give their lives if caught. This is the future. This is the future of Christians in America today. I'll show you in the book of Revelation. Pull that up for me. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. We know what the future holds because the Bible tells us what the future holds. Here's what we read. When he opened the fifth seal, this is our Lord opening seals to reveal to us what's coming. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. This is the future of the church around the world and even in America today. Just like what you read in Hebrews, you read in the book of Revelation. This is the condition Christians will experience in the days ahead. So what Christ is saying is when they come to your door and they're on the run and you're afraid that if you associate with that Christian who's on the run or that pastor who's on the run or that prophet who's on the run and you let him in and you're caught, are you worried about that? Don't be. Don't be. I'll make sure you get the reward that is coming to you. Hope that you can say with the Apostle Paul what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, great passage. What does he say? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. What a great passage. Is your faith the same as the Apostle Paul's? Is your faith the same genuine faith as those who will be slain during the coming tribulation that's about to come? It's just around the corner. It's my prayer for you, for me, that God will make us love him so much and treasure him so much that we despise even our own lives as if they mean nothing to us. Why not? Why not? He bought you and me at a very great price. A very great price.